Isaiah 29.
Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feasts run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning, lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. What's an Ariel, first of all? Just looking at the Hebrew, the word Ari means a lion, and an El is God, so this seems to mean lion of God, so far as we can tell. We don't ever see this used to describe Jerusalem in some other place, but certainly here he's using it to describe this city. Certainly, it's a good description of God being this lion, that he is the one that has brought success and victory to Jerusalem. We know that it's Jerusalem because this is the place where David encamped. And yet, he says he's going to distress Ariel. There's going to be moaning and lamentation. In fact, if we go to the book of Lamentations, we see there it was. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. And so indeed that truly happened, but the Lord brought lamentation. Ultimately, the city of Jerusalem would face its greatest lamentation in the year 586, when King Nebuchadnezzar came and he destroyed the temple and he carried away the remaining inhabitants of Jerusalem to Babylon. And that was, of course, the third wave that was taken into captivity, the third and final wave that came into captivity. And so, you know, there's sort of some sarcasm going on here. Add year to year, let the feasts run their round. What God doesn't like is that people, and he says this later as we look at these two chapters here, 29 and 30, that, you know, they draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And, you know, I think that's a great place for us to just pause, because how often have we said things, you know, I believe in the Lord. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we meet those kinds of people on the street, you know. Sometimes it's us, and sometimes it's the other guy. But, you know, you maybe you meet somebody, and, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, if you believe in Jesus, why are you doing this, right? But you can then point that finger back at yourself. Okay, Doug, if you really believe Jesus and you love Jesus and you're serving him as you claim, then why are you doing this activity over here? Why are you thinking these thoughts? Why are you prideful about this or that? Why are you dividing God's body? And so he desires that we would talk about him, yes, but that our hearts would be near him. That's what God desires. He desires that broken and contrite heart. That's what he's pleased with. Not the big fancy words and, you know, how many creeds we can cite, or even perhaps how many verses we've memorized. You know, it's great if you've memorized scripture. That's awesome. But if you haven't put it into practice, that's not good. That's not good. You know, it's better to just sort of have it there and just give the approximation of the verse, but actually live it out, than to sort of boast in how many verses you've memorized. But I certainly want to encourage you guys to memorize scripture. He says, "And I will encamp against you all around, and will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you." Again, this is looking forward to the year 586, when Nebuchadnezzar would come and he would ultimately destroy the city. And he would indeed bring these towers and siege works against him. Now, look here, that God used the Babylonians to judge his people. So he uses another nation to bring judgment upon him. This is something that we've seen again and again throughout the Bible, where God will use one wicked nation to judge another wicked nation. And so first he judged the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, with the Assyrians. And then he judged the Assyrians using the Babylonians. And then he judged the Babylonians with the Persians. And then he judged the Persians using the Greeks. And then along came the Romans. And then the Romans are sort of, well, they were kind of judged by the barbarians, you might say. But they're still kind of around in a sense. And we know that ultimately the Antichrist will come from that Roman Empire, where, you know, whatever country we don't know, but the greater Roman Empire, which is very large. And so who's going to judge him? Well, there's only one guy left who's powerful enough, and that would be the Lord Jesus himself. And so he's going to come and he's going to destroy them. But he's going to allow the Antichrist, the false prophet, and ultimately Satan to be the instrument by which he judges the world. So when we go and look in the book of Revelation and we see that God is bringing all these judgments upon the world, you know, we're seeing it from the heavenly perspective where an angel will pour out some kind of a vial or something. But again, it's sort of being filtered through, and the instrument of it is Satan and his forces, because Satan has his own plans, right? Think about Job and God and Satan, right? And the conversation that was going on up there in heaven. Hey, did you see my servant Job? Oh yeah, he'll curse you, you know, if you just take away his wealth and everything. It's okay, go ahead, don't kill him, right? But you were allowed to do this. So God allowed Satan to test Job. But it was certainly Satan the one who was doing the dirty work. But in a grander sense, God was doing these things or allowing these things to happen to test Job. And so God is going to bring judgment upon different nations through different instruments. But again, it's the nation, the wicked nation, that's doing it. And then God will also ultimately judge them as well. So, and you will be brought lo, from the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. Now this, of course, raises some very interesting concepts here. We also have in Isaiah 8:19, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Now, of course, this raises all kinds of questions. Well, is that even possible? Well, ultimately, I would like to suggest that the people that have had these experiences with the dead, and, you know, sometimes people will stare into a mirror for a while, and then they'll, you know, see Aunt May, there she is, or something, or, you know, they have a seance. I would argue that it's not Aunt May. It's actually, in fact, a demon. So it is possible to make contact with the other side, but I don't believe with your actual dead relatives. I think the people that have done that are being deceived by some demon. Remember, demons can transform themselves into beings of light, and they do so to deceive those who are living. Well, how would they know about Aunt May anyway? Well, they were probably hanging out with Aunt May, right? I mean, they were probably there telling her, you know, hey, do this, you know, and sometimes she fell for it, sometimes she didn't. And, you know, wherever Aunt May is at that point still, they're quite intimate, and they don't forget things, right? We forget things. What did I do yesterday? I can't even remember what I said, you know. People, hey, I liked what you said the other day. Really? What did I say? I can't remember. I've got a bad memory. But, you know, a demon doesn't forget. Right, whatever they've done, they have a full record of that, and whatever they've heard, they've got a full record of that. So they can easily pull these things back, and they can change their voice and all this different stuff. So I mention all this because of this text here, that this voice of a ghost, this voice of a ghost. It's it's not so much a ghost, as in the dead relative, but it's the person, it's a demon. And so they're using mediums and wizards who are contacting the demonic realm to make this kind of stuff happen. Now, as Christians, I think we need to of course, not worry, because we have one far greater than the ones that the mediums and wizards are seeking. But we also don't want to stick our heads so far in the sand that we think this stuff doesn't exist. And I believe that we need to be aware of the spiritual realm. And probably we need to take up our sword just a little bit mightier each day, because Satan is alive. I wouldn't say he's well, but he's certainly been busy, and he's had quite a few victories. And so it is our job to engage him and to pray, right? To pray, because the battle is fierce. And so, you know, this voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost. Or if you read the New King James, it says, your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. The ESV says a ghost. The New King James is the medium. So there really is such a thing as having this voice. They're able to make contact, and it really is. It's not just clever tricks, but I think that there's real power behind what they're doing. But what is so sad is that people would rather go and seek a psychic or some kind of a medium and sort of get their prognostication or their future from then, versus actually seeking the true and living God. I tell you, times don't really change, do they? What they were doing back then, they're doing right now. We're in Isaiah chapter 29, by the way. So times have not changed. There's really nothing new under the sun. And so they're still seeking the same old things. But how sad that people would rather go read their horoscope. They'd rather go and just kind of have that, you know, be titillated by these messages. Well, why? Well, because, you know, the message you get from them is a message of, hey, go do what you want. You know, you're okay. You know, you're okay, I'm okay. Now, that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is God's okay and you're not. But you can be fixed if you would so choose. Just humble yourself and come before your God and he will save you. But you have to live according to his laws, according to his plan. And too often we just don't want to do that. So we would rather go and find our advice from other places. Well, amusement, yes, yes. Muse, meaning to think, and amuse, don't think. Yes. I think so. If we just, and I think that's part of the enemy's plan, is to keep us so focused on other things, or just kind of mindless and amused. Now, does that mean you can't go to amusement parks? Well, you know, go have a day, you know, but don't live your life in Disneyland, okay? And the problem is, some people are living their whole, you know, adult existence in that world of make believe. I mean, as you brought that up, you know, you kind of think of sometimes the Trekkies and the Star Wars fans and all this kind of stuff, and you know, then they start buying the encyclopedia and they buy the you know, Klingon language, and you're like, I mean, okay, it was a fun movie, but should we learn Klingon? You know, I mean, should we get the encyclopedia of all these different make-believe people? None of it's real, you know, and you can certainly take something too far. So, you know, yeah, you can let your, you can relax now and then, but we've got to be on guard, too. Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, it's certainly, I think it's a good reminder to us that, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers and principalities and the dominions and the spiritual host in high places. And God says so, you know, obviously in other places, that the battle is raging right there. And it's so easy to lose sight of what's going on in that realm. But this is just a reminder. But, well, verse 5. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. In an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and a flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream, a vision of the night, as when a hungry man dreams he is eating and awakes and his hunger is not satisfied, or as when a thirsty man dreams he is drinking and awakes faint with his thirst not quenched, so shall the multitude of all the nations that be that fought against Mount Zion. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And because the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." So, we'll stop there for a second. The multitude of foreign foes that come against them will be great. It will certainly, thinking back in the historical times there around Nebuchadnezzar's day, they did come in, they were destroyed. But then as God talks about the destruction, as we've seen all throughout this book and throughout the prophets, there's that time of destruction, there's a time of judgment that's coming upon Israel, but then he leaps forward to the time of great blessing, the time of the millennium, when God is going to fight for Israel and not against them. And so the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distressor, shall be like a dream. So it's gonna come, and those nations that fight against her, but then eventually what's going to happen is that God is going to fight for Israel. And of course that makes us think about Zechariah chapter 12, where you have the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. So we have this idea of all these nations coming against Israel. And so I would see here in Isaiah chapter 29, this idea of all the nations that come against Israel, that fight against Mount Zion, will be in great distress. Now ultimately, there have been a few nations that have come against Israel, and God has already judged them. But one day the whole world will come against Israel. And they're already coming against Israel in a sense, as they vote against Israel in the United Nations and other things. But God is going to judge the entire world. So he tells them to astonish yourselves, blind yourselves, and be blind. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. Now, they were not willing to see. They were seeking help, but they were not willing to see that God was the one that would give them the vision. God was the one that would show them the way that they were to go. And so the vision of all this has become like to you the words of a book that is sealed. It's sealed. We can't make sense of it. What does it mean? How do we interpret this? Decipher it. And so it'll be like someone who can read, but they say, "Read this," and he says, "I can't, because I don't get it. I don't understand how to interpret this." Or it'll also be like the giving a book to someone who cannot read, and he says, "Okay, here it is, right? The mysteries of the universe are right here in front of me, but I can't read. And how true. We have the Bible. We have prayer. God says, "Come to me, and I will teach you things that you did not know." And yet we would rather go and find advice for living in other places. Sometimes we find it on Oprah. Sometimes we find it in, you know, the horoscope. Sometimes we find it in gossip or on Facebook or whatever, and you know, Glenn Beck or whatever it may be. But ultimately, the one that can give us the true and lasting wisdom is the Lord Himself. And it's like this big book, right? I mean, certainly we have the Bible, but we also have prayer, and God says, like, just come and I'll tell you things that you need to know, things you didn't know, and things that will change your life. And the more that we study His Word and we just meditate on it day and night, oh, it's wonderful. You just keep meditating on that Word. Wow, look, this is great. You know, I can just get lost in thinking about His Word. I love it. It's so fun. I wish I had more time to just sit there and just kind of, you know, think about all the cool stuff in God's Word. You know, but you have to go do the dishes eventually, right? But it's just, it's so wonderful. And He will teach us things, and then we can apply those to our lives when we need those. And again, so it's like He says, God has given this to me, but people don't want to do this. And notice here in verse 13, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips. These are the people that are talking the talk. God, oh yeah, I know God. God of Israel, sure, yeah, we worship Him, He's our God. Yeah, oh, He's great, yeah, powerful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. But their hearts are far from Him. Because what are they doing? They talk about Him, but then they don't live in such a way that it honors Him. And I know it's easy for us to point the finger at those lousy Judeans and Israelites, right? We would never do a thing like that, right? We are more sophisticated. We are more spiritual. We would never live in such a way as to honor Him with our lips, but not with our hearts, not to actually draw near. Well, of course, the reality is that we do that all the time, don't we? And you know, it's just a kind of a personal thing, but I don't put a fish or a dove or anything on the back of my car because I'm afraid that I might do something on the highway that would bring dishonor to the Lord, you know? And then, you know, as I'm cutting that guy off, maybe I don't mean to, maybe I do, I don't know. And, you know, and he sees that fish on the back of my car and he starts thinking, those lousy, good-for-nothing Christians, right? You know, I don't want nothing to do with the God that they serve. Right, and so we have to be so careful, you know, that we bring glory and honor to God. And you know, I can just think back. I won't, you know, mention the things, but I just think back days in my past. And you know, I was a Christian. I loved the Lord. I really did. And yet, I was honoring Him with my lips. I mean, I you know, my heart sort of like, Lord, I love You, but the things I was doing were not holy. They were not pleasing to Him. And so this is where, you know, God doesn't just want us to know a creed and that we can recite the creed. Notice here it says, and their fear of Me is a commandment taught by men. Think about that. Do they fear Me? Oh, yes. Why? Well, because they're told to fear Me. Because they were commanded by men to fear God. What is it to fear God anyway? Well, we're not supposed to fear God. I mean, it doesn't really mean to fear God. Yeah, it does, actually. It really means to fear God. It means to fear God. Now, it doesn't mean that He's going to send a lightning bolt down and strike you at the, you know, the first time you step on a line. That's not the point. But to fear God is to think, hold it, who is this God I serve? Oh, yeah, He's a mighty King, isn't He? And I wouldn't treat a human king this way or a human dignitary. You know, imagine if somebody important showed up at your door. How would you treat them? Or if you're going to go to their office, you're going to go to the office of, you know, an ambassador or, you know, a great king or a world leader. Would you show up late? Would you wear shorts? I mean, we think of some of those external things, but would you go in and use foul language? Would you go and just, you know, act like a jerk? No, you'd go and you would give them honor and dignity, if nothing else, for the very office that they sit in. Maybe you don't like the person, but the office still has respect. And so you go and you treat that person with respect. because of what they represent, what they symbolize, or maybe what they've done. And yet when we come to God, we have this really flippant attitude. Well, you know, God, he's cool. It's just about grace, you know. But no, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when I start to think, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I will give an account. He may not, you know, make anything bad happen to me here in this earth, but I will give an account of every idle word that I speak. Wow, that kind of changes things, doesn't it? I'll give an account of every idle word that I speak, the Lord Jesus said. That kind of scares me. Every idle word? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like every one of them? Yeah. Oh.
Even thoughts,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Every idle or kind of like a vain word that I speak, it really changes you. Okay, what am I going to say today? How am I going to talk to people? Am I going to be here to build my own kingdom or to build God's kingdom? And you start thinking about when we stand as Christians before the tribunal of Christ. So after the Lord raptures us, we're taken with him to heaven, and there's going to be that 7-year period of the tribulation. We are going to be judged. We're going to stand before the Lord. And that is where we're going to receive the rewards for what we've done. And for some of us, there's going to be some crowns. probably for all of us, there's going to be a mixed bag, I think. And we're going to have that pile of wood, hay, and stubble. I'm afraid mine is going to be really big. And it says that it's going to go up in smoke. So I hope we don't all die from smoke inhalation up there. But the things that last will be the precious stones and the silver and the gold. Those things are going to last. And those are the things that we've done here for him. Everything that I've done for me, and I'm not talking about, you know, I go get a job, I have to buy, rent a house, whatever. But the things where my motive is to build up me, my motive is to build my kingdom, my motive is to build my fame, my renown, my bank account, or whatever it may be, for my own selfish purposes, all that stuff is going up in smoke. And I think that as the church, we have to take a real look in the mirror. As believers, you know, whose kingdom are we building? And it's so easy to get on this thing of, well, this is all for the glory of God. Well, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not for the glory of God. And maybe it's just for our glory. Maybe it's for our kingdom. And, you know, well, people are being saved for that. Well, maybe God's using it in spite of our intentions. That's possible. You know, he's using it in spite of us. But it doesn't make it right the way we're doing it. And so we want to live for him. We want to glorify him. So we don't want our fear of God to be because it's a commandment. Well, people told me I had to fear God. We want to fear God because of who he is. And when we get that right perspective of who he is, you remember when God came down on Mount Sinai? The whole mountain was smoking. It was just on fire, right? Because there, God was coming down, and he sort of took off the veil. He was coming down in his glory. He was coming down in his power. He was just kind of letting it out. And you know, Moses says, hey, I want to see you. And he says, no, you can't do that. Nobody can see me in the flesh and live. It's too much for us. It's like God is this man of fire. And it's just the power and energy and fire is so consuming. Right? So when we get this picture of who he is, his glory, his holiness, yeah, we're going to do what Moses did. All right? And we're going to quickly just fall prostrate on our knees, on our face, and say, oh God, you are too good for me. All right? Or what Peter said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. Or what Isaiah said, he said, woe am I, for my eyes have seen the King. Right? My eyes have seen the King. And I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. This is who God is. Now, it's not to say he doesn't love you, because he does. Right? He loves us very much. It's not to say that he doesn't want to be our friend. He does want to be our friend. He absolutely does want to be our friend. But again, just keep in mind of who this friend is. Right? This is the Lord, the King of hosts. And so You know, we get to be buddies not because we're equals, but it's because he's come down to our level, and he's going to make it so that we can eventually go up to where he is. But he has big plans for us, but let's not lose sight of who he is. Verse 15, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees, who knows us? This makes me think of all the secret societies, the Masons, and many others, the Theosophical societies and such, that they have their rituals behind closed door. They got the secret handshake and all that stuff, right? And it's all secret. You've got to be in to know what they're doing. And they think, do they think that God really doesn't see what they're doing? Do they really think that God doesn't know? And he says, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? It is not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. Nothing is going to be hidden that is now hidden. And the secrets that men have behind those closed doors to bring about their schemes will all be brought to nothing. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. Those people that have made an alliance with the devil, that they think that they're going to win in the end, are going to be brought to nothing. And so, again, we take great courage knowing that greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world. He that is actually in us, there it says. Who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. I like this. The Lord who redeemed Israel. It's an interesting expression. I was just thinking about that. In what way did God redeem Abraham? Well, I think in a greater sense that Abraham, like every person who's ever been born, was in a state of bondage to sin and death. And we know that before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, that the best it could be for anybody, the people who died and were believing in the Lord, they went to this place called Abraham's bosom. And that's where Lazarus went, and the rich man wasn't too far off, right? And so that's where all the righteous dead were, in that place. But guess what? The Lord was not among them. That's the closest they could go. I'm sure it was a nice place, but still, they weren't with God. You see? And so God, via the Lord Jesus, redeemed him through his own blood so that they could be with God, so that we could be with God. I mean, okay, it's fine to be in this nice paradise-type place, but if God isn't there, well, that's really too bad. That's really sad for us. I mean, what's greater than to be with God? And it's kind of sad for God, because he made us so that we could be with him and have fellowship with him. And so the blood of Jesus was so necessary, not just so that you don't go to hell, but so that you could be with God. And so he is going to rejoice when he sees his children, the work of my hands. Notice there, the children are the work of God's hands. Ultimately, God is the one who put all the things, genetic and otherwise, in motion. Well, chapter 30, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter and the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan, and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame in disgrace. So they were making this alliance with Egypt, and they believed that Egypt would come to their rescue. They had Assyria threatening them from the north, and they thought, okay, we will get the other superpower, Egypt, to come to our rescue, and we'll let these guys fight it out among them. Of course, you know, it was great to be in Israel because you're in the trade route, so it's good for trading and such, and creating, you know, getting taxes and all that stuff. But you're also right in the center of the superpowers between Egypt and Assyria. And so rather than seeking God, they were seeking an alliance with Egypt. But Egypt would do nothing for them. Egypt was weak. And so, again, how sad to go and to seek the help of this country of Egypt. And think about it. Egypt is where they came out of. Isn't Egypt where God overturned? You know, God fought against all the gods of Egypt. He brought a judgment upon those gods. He vanquished them. He destroyed their Pharaoh. Egypt is a thing of the past. It's a place you don't want to go back to. It was a place of bondage, of death. Who wants to go back there? What do they really have for us anyway? These pharaohs who claim to be gods, they have no power. Isn't our God greater? Haven't we seen that historically, that our God is greater? And yet again, we can point the finger at the poor Israelite or the Jew here. But what about us? How often do we start looking back? Oh, back when I was in the world, back when I could do this, I could sin, I could do whatever. You know, things were okay. We don't want to go back to that place of death. Move forward. Press in. Seek the Lord. Seek His voice. Get into His Word, and He will show you great and mighty things. And He's powerful. See, He's powerful. We've kind of neutered our God in a way. Well, like, I pray, but, you know, if I really want to get something done, I have to do this. No. God is the answer. God is the one who will do great and mighty things. Don't put your trust in someone else, just as they should not have put their trust in those of Egypt. And Orgel, on the beasts of Negev, through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying serpent, fiery serpent, they carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. So God, sort of looking at the well-being of the animals, they're going down through the Negev. Kind of interesting that they would take that route. That's basically the route that they came up from Egypt when they came out of Egypt. They came up through the wilderness. The Negev is the wilderness part. Because you wouldn't take that. If you're just the fastest way to get down there is to stay by the coast. Mm-hmm. But presumably the Assyrians may have been watching that. They had their scouts or something. So maybe they were trying to take a clandestine way back to Egypt. Almost ironic that they would take this. Probably the same, very similar way that they came out of Egypt in the first place. But what do we do with this flying fiery serpent? It's a good question. Well, I'm not entirely sure. It's the word in Hebrew is the word seraph, me'ofef. So a seraph is a burning fiery kind of being. We know it's used to speak of a type of angel. You have the seraphim that are up in heaven. They have six wings. Two they cover their face with, two they fly, and two they cover their feet with. And those seem to be the the type of angelic being that are very close to God. Are we talking about the same thing? I don't know. This certainly seems to be some kind of a physical, terrestrial type of being. Could it be a fire-breathing dragon? Maybe. Though we see Leviathan is a fire-breathing dragon, but he's not called a seraph. So what to do with this? Well, ultimately, I don't know. But I definitely think that whatever these were, they were real. They weren't just some mythological creature. And probably, you know, quite fantastic and something that we wish we could have seen, because there's something there. Apparently there are no more of these today, but they were probably quite interesting. Verse 7, Egypt's help is worthless and empty, therefore I have called her Rahab, who sits still. And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. So he tells Isaiah to go and to write in a book, write it on a tablet and inscribe it in a book. Apparently he makes two different witnesses of what he's been saying, so that they can remember this in generations to come. Why? Because they're rebellious. They're lying. They don't want to hear the instruction of the Lord. Very much sounds like our generation today. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Wow, isn't that what we have today? People with their itching ears. Hey, don't tell me what the Bible says. You know, we think about this whole crazy thing of, you know, gay Bible-believing Christians, right? You know, just tell me what I want to hear. Because, you know, we know that this is okay, and so we're going to somehow make the Bible do it. You know, just give me the smooth things. Don't tell me what His Word really says. And maybe we don't have to go out so far as to look at the, you know, the gays. We can see things in our own camp, right? Hey, I just want to hear about prosperity. You know, tell me how God's going to bless me. I like that message. That's a good one. Yeah, tell me that again. Just speak to me these smooth things of the Bible. Don't hit me with the hard stuff. Speak or prophesy illusions. Illusions are not real, and yet that's what people want. They'd rather live in the world of make-believe than to live in the world of reality of the Bible. But let me tell you something. The world of the Bible, the reality of the Bible, is far more exciting than the world of make-believe. But again, it comes with a price. The price is we have to submit to God's ways. Is that such a heavy price? Not really. It really leads to life. It's good. But we've been sold on this bill of goods that it's not. And so, you know, don't tell me more about God. You know, just to let you know things that are coming, I got a call a couple weeks ago. I was in the front office doing the prayer line, and a lady called, and she said, do you guys perform gay marriage? I said, no, we don't. She says, well, why not? I said, well, because, you know, the Bible doesn't allow for that. She says, well, you know that's discrimination. Right? I said, well, says who? She says, well, it's against the law. I said, well, we're going to follow God's law. She said, well, then we're going to sue all the pastors of Calvary Chapel. I said, well, okay.
There's already been one attempt.
Yeah. Well, again, this is what's coming, mm-hmm. Right? This is what's coming. They're going to push the churches so that we have to fall in line with what they want. It was never about, you know, us just recognizing them and getting married and all that stuff. It's about us agreeing, signing on to their thing. And there are many, many churches that have already folded. Many churches that teach, oh yeah, that's fine, no problem. All right? God can be kind of anything you want. But I'm sorry, God is who He is, and we have to conform to who He is. He's not going to conform to us. And I'm really glad about that. Because if He did, boy, that'd be a mess. So, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly, in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel, so that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip out water out of the cistern. So this whole idea here, you have this, in our understanding, a plate or something like that, but it's broken, and they would take these shards, and after pottery is broken, there was still an application for it. You could use it to scoop a little fire out, to take a coal from here to there, or you could gather a little water in this pottery fragment. So it still had an application. Sometimes they would use it for writing, but it's going to be so destroyed. Because you listen to this bad advice, it's going to be so destroyed that there's going to be nothing left. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee the horses, therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. Because they were not willing to listen to the Lord. We think of Zedekiah, the fall of Jerusalem in 586. He tried to get away on his swift horses, and yet the king of Babylon came after him and caught him and eventually put out his eyes, because he would not trust in the Lord. He would rather have trusted in Egypt and all those. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Verse 18 though. See, there's always hope. There's judgment and then there's hope. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Don't you like that? He exalts himself to show mercy to you. I like that. It's in God's mercy that he's exalted. It's easy to beat up on people, but he's exalted when he shows mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. It's a good word to us. Blessed are those who wait on him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. This is now looking forward to the millennium for the ultimate fulfillment of this. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Who is your teacher? The Lord God himself. Your eyes will actually see him. Again, this is talking about the millennium when the Lord Jesus is reigning on the earth and we will see him with our eyes. It's not just spiritual talk here. We're going to see the Lord as he is. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. I want nothing more to do with you, false idols. And you know, the gold-plated metal images doesn't have to be a little statue. Could be your latest little technological gadget as well. But you're not going to put your hope in these things anymore. You're going to only trust in the Lord. And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkey that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder. Even they'll have it good in that day, which has been shoveled, winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill there will be brooks running with water in that day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. The ultimate day is, of course, when they're truly afflicted, it'll be in the tribulation. But then he's going to bind up their wounds. He's going to heal them. And so the light of the moon is going to change, and the light of the sun will be even greater. And of course, the Lord himself will be there. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck, so to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction and the place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that leads astray. I get excited when I think the Lord's going to come back. He's going to judge the nations. We've looked at this motif already many times here in Isaiah. He's just saying it one more time in one other way. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept in gladness of heart, as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire and with a cloudburst of storm and hailstones. We think there of Isaiah 63, where his own arm sustained him, his arm sustained him in his fury. He trampled the nations. And so the Lord's going to come out. And so after this time, after the Lord does all these things at the end of the tribulation, then the millennium gets started. And as I was just coming to work this morning, I was listening to this praise song. And I was just thinking, you know, we're just going to be there. We're going to be praising. Just think of the most joyous, exciting party you can possibly imagine. And then multiply it, at least by 100. And we're just going to be singing praise, and we're going to be dancing, and we're going to be, you know, just kind of think of it, you know, think around a bonfire playing the guitar, and we're just so excited to be there with the Lord. It's not this stuffy church type stuff that we often think of. It's going to be just so natural and free, and our hearts are going to be singing out to the Lord of Israel and the God of all that has just done this amazing thing. We're going to be like, oh, wow, this is cool, you know, and we will not be able to contain ourselves. The joy will be so great. And when we think about it, and we're going to talk about all the exploits. Hey, do you remember when God did that? Oh, yeah, that was so great. It's going to be good. Yes, indeed. And then here in verse 31, the Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. And every stroke of the appointed staff that the Lord lays upon them will be to the sound of tambourines and lyres, battling with brandished arm. He will fight with them. For a burning place he has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready, its pyre made deep and wide with wood and fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. Now this word here, burning place, is the word tophet, which is quite interesting. This word tophet seems to be what we would typically call Gehenna. In fact, Gehenna was often referred to as tophet. We say Gehenna when the Lord Jesus talked about Gehenna. Ge is the word valley, and henna, it comes from the word Hinnom. It's the Gehinnom. It's the valley of Hinnom. And there is where they used to throw their junk, and it was burning. So there's always this smoke going up from the burning of the trash there. So that came to be this picture of what hell would be like. But it was also known as Tophet. And we know that King Solomon, among others, lousy guy that he was, he took children and he sacrificed them there to the god Chemosh and Molech, and just did some dastardly stuff. And so this place called Tophet, it says that it was prepared for the king. Now, who this king is, we don't know. Could be talking about Satan. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that those on his left, the goat, will be thrown into the everlasting fire prepared for Satan and his angels. So there could be a reference to that as well. But it's interesting, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. Fascinating. Very fascinating. We may have to just leave it there for today because we are out of time. But just something to think about. Well, let's pray. Lord, oh, wow. Come quickly. We're excited, Lord. Come. Come and do your work. And we pray that we would not praise you with our lips, but then have our hearts far from you, but that we would honor you with our lips, and we would draw near with our hearts. So, Lord, work in us. Pray this in Jesus' name.